What's up, everyone? Go ahead and take a seat. It's great to be with you guys again. Welcome back. Guys, it's not just another Thursday. That's all I can say, all right? We're here. We're going to talk about God's Word. We'll see what He has to say to us. My name is Travis. If I haven't met you yet, I got to serve on staff as a co-director here of the ministry. I got a question real quick by way of introduction to the topic this evening. Who in this room has the guts to admit that they watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette? There we go. There we go. John, put that hand up. I know you've seen it. There we go. There we go, baby. Nobody with hair that good has not seen The Bachelor. Anyway, no shame. No shame. For those that don't really know what The Bachelor is, okay, if you've been a little naive to the last 20 years of TV, let me say this. It's a highly orchestrated game where two dozen contestants fight for the love and affection for a singular person on national television. What could possibly go wrong? Am I right? It's smooth. They all just perfectly get along, right? No, like, I'll be honest. I haven't seen an episode since college. I admit that I have seen it before. What I do remember about this show is this. It's incredibly addicting. It's incredibly captivating. It's must-watch TV. It's the juicy drama, right? It's the terrible acting, the unrealistic expectations of love. I'm sure that those who watch it even now would agree that show has captivated your attention. That's why you continue to watch. Now, I do want to be clear. I'm not condoning this show. I don't think everyone should go and watch it. I'd probably argue that's probably going to pull your eyes away from Jesus rather than towards him, but it's a combo for a different time. But what I want to ask tonight is this. What makes The Bachelor or The Bachelorette or The Golden Bachelor, new this year, what makes that so captivating? Why have people continually watched season after season of this type of show, of this type of reality TV show for the past 20 years? And for a while some it might be the romantics or the mystery and all that stuff, I think one of the main addicting factors that makes The Bachelor so addicting is the gossip that happens. All right, think about it. The gossip in The Bachelor and The Bachelorette, what do they do? One, they create drama. Every good story has drama, does it not? The gossip, it adds tension, adds conflict to the show. Number two, it's a part of the strategy. Like each of the contestants, they're fighting against each other. They're using gossip and making up lies to strategically manipulate their competitors or to gain favor with The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. It also provides entertainment value. Like imagine an episode, a season you're watching, and imagine that every contestant always spoke the truth about each other. They always sought to build each other up. They said, yeah, that person is really good. Honestly, you should probably, you know, get with them because they're better than me in every possible way. They're amazing. Like, no one would watch the show. It would not be entertaining. I think reality TV show producers, they've capitalized on the drug that every one of us is addicted to, the drug of gossip. And this isn't just a sin. I think we often associate this sin just with ladies in society. Dudes, we struggle with this just as much. This is not a gender-specific issue. This is the last week in our series entitled Uncommon. In this series, we've taken a commonly tolerated struggle or sin of our culture, and we've compared it to what God says, or how God says we should live in Salt Company. I'm convinced that gossip is the most tolerated sin of our culture. And I would go so far to say it's not just tolerated, it's celebrated. It is celebrated in our culture. In a culture that prides itself on getting the competitive edge by any means, in a culture that loves to talk about everyone else's failures, gossip reigns supreme. Deep down, we love the drama it creates. We love the strategic manipulation and value it can give us over our friends. We love how easy it is to point fingers at others. We love to talk behind their backs. And guys, it's easy. It's easy to look at each other and say, or look on pop culture and TV, or look across on social media and say, that's their problem. Look at all that gossip. I hate that drama. But guys, we have to be real with ourselves. It's not just a them problem. It's a you problem. And it's a me problem. We love to gossip. My hope and prayer tonight is that God, He would use the pages of Scripture to reveal to us just how destructive gossip is and how it isn't God's design for us. And I hope that the truth of the gospel, like there's hope. I hope the truth of the gospel is good news for us tonight as we seek to be free from the grip of gossip. And so this is the big idea tonight. Gossip destroys relationships and gossip mocks God. But Jesus changes hearts. Gossip destroys relationships and gossip mocks God. but Jesus changes hearts. And we're gonna talk about that through the filtering of four questions. We're gonna ask and answer four questions tonight. The first is, what is gossip? The second is, why do we gossip? The third is, why is God against gossip? And the fourth is, how do we change? You tracking with me? That's what we're gonna be going through tonight, okay? For the first question is, what is gossip? Before we get to that, just allow me to pray. I'll be honest, I'm up here. I'm feeling a little frazzled. Today was a crazy day. And I know my mind is running 1,000 different places in many different directions. And so I just wanna pray, and I encourage you to pray along with me. Yeah, dear Lord. God, I'm thankful that tonight, it isn't just another night. It isn't just another event. It just isn't another time to connect with people and to do something fun. I'm grateful that tonight you desire to meet with us. You desire for your word to pierce my heart and to our hearts and to show us who you are and the way that you've designed life to be better. So Spirit, I'm asking you to be present. Would you be speaking to us? Would you be convicting us? Would you show us that you are greater? We love you and ask you to be here. In your name. Amen. Alrighty, like I said, the first question tonight is, what is gossip? We gotta define it. As we dive into this topic, I think it would serve us well to have a working definition of gossip. And I think we all know probably what gossip is, right? We can point at it, we can see it. A lot of us, we say we don't like it, but I think it's kind of a hard thing to define. And so I looked at a bunch of different definitions and I kind of pooled some together. And so here's our working definition for tonight. It's gonna be up on the screen. Gossip is a sharing of information, either positive or negative, okay? Either positive or negative, about someone behind their back to someone who is neither part of the problem or the solution. Okay, I'm gonna read it again. Allows us to digest it a little bit, all right? Gossip is a sharing of information about someone behind their back to someone who is neither part of the problem or the solution. I think it's important to distinguish gossiping from simply sharing information, okay? We can share types of information about people without it being gossip. And so what distinguishes gossip from sharing information is two things. One is intent. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making others look bad. Or they just want to make themselves look like the person who is always in the know. They want to be someone who everyone looks to as a person who knows something about someone else. They just want to know things. So the first is intent. Second is the type of information shared. Gossipers speak about the faults and failings of others or reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. Okay, and guess what? Even if they mean no harm, it can still be gossip. I think we often, you know, say, I don't mean this in any bad way about them, but guess what? Guess what I heard about this person? And they proceed to say something that is harmful. It's harmful to their image, and it tears them down. And so what distinguishes gossip from just simply talking about people is intent and the type of information shared. And so another way you can ask yourself, just a couple questions you can ask yourself, like, is what I'm about ready to ask, is this going to be gossip? Just two simple questions. One, why do you want to share it? Why do you want to say the thing that you want to say about that person to the person in front of you? Is it for selfish gain? Is it to one-up somebody? Is it just because you're bored? Why do you want to share it? And number two, and this is probably just the one that you need to know, okay? You can just put this one to the memory. Would you say that thing that you're going to say, would you say that if the person was present? Would you say that if the person was present? Last thing I'll say on helping us define gossip and discern what gossip actually is. Guys, if you're listening to gossip, you're not off the hook either, okay? This isn't just like, you know, A and B, and you're just helplessly sitting aside as you listen. No, you are also at fault. Just because you not might be the source of gossip, you are participating in gossip just as much as the gossiper. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But that's a little bit about what gossip is. So let's move on to, why do we gossip? Like, why are we so, like, drawn to gossip? Why do we look at it? We've established the definition. Now we got to ask ourselves, why do we gossip? Sunday nights, I watched the Super Bowl, okay? And guys, I hate to admit it, but Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift are very cute, okay? My wife was correct. I don't know if she's here right now, but maybe you were right. They are a very cute couple, and I have finally come to that realization. That's not a point of where I'm going with this, though. On Super Bowl Sunday, A standing American tradition is to consume a tremendous amount of calories. It's like Thanksgiving, but for February, right? It's amazing. I absolutely love it. Well, at the party I was at, I was with my city group members. Me and my wife were over there, and we were eating food. The dude, he smoked some chicken breasts. It was amazing. There's brats, the whole thing. It was great. I ate the food, definitely too much. Gluttony, that's a different topic, though, okay? But after I got done eating and the game started, we're continuing to watch, there was this absolutely fire chips and salsa, okay? Like, I'm talking the vinegar to cilantro ratio was insane, okay? It was incredible. And so I'm eating this, right? And I'm not just eating it one time. I'm going about, a couple times a quarter to go get some more of this. Pair that with also the fact that my wife brought her famous cookies. I call them crack cookies, which I might get canceled for that, but they're incredibly addicting. They're so good, okay? So I'm smashing my face full of cookies and chips and salsa, okay? A great concoction. Well, anyway, I get home later that night after hours of gorging, and all of a sudden I wake up at 2:30 a.m. with a little gurgle in the old tummy, if you know what I mean, okay? And old Travi finds himself staring into the toilet, begging God to make the sickness go away, and I'm throwing up because I ate too much. I had food poisoning, right? I'm saying this illustration to say, this may seem like way off topic, but hey, let's bring it back in. The Bible actually talks about gossip the way I was eating those little goodies, okay? Bear with me. Look up. Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says this. The words of a whisperer, aka a gossiper. It's translated a few different ways, but the original word, the whisperer, it means a gossiper, right? The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, like little cookies, like chips and salsa. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And I would imagine if there's parentheses, it says they're going to come back up in a much more painful way. But that's not there, right? The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Gossip is like delicious little morsels of food. It's addicting. It's tasty. And it feels so good. And why does it exactly do this? Like, why does it feel so good? Why is it like little delicious morsels? Well, if you look at the main reasons of why we gossip, I think we can see. I think one of the main reasons we gossip is that it actually boosts our self-esteem. It makes us feel better about ourselves when others fail. And we have this tendency to celebrate the failures of others in order to make us feel better about our own failures, right? We do this all the time. Gossip boosts self-esteem. Number two, gossip is entertaining, right? Just like The Bachelor, right? So often we gossip about others because there's nothing else to do. It just fills the silence. The conversational topic dies down, so you take a sip of your coffee, you look your friend in the eye, you lean in real close and say, "Did you hear what Jessica said about Gwen last week?" You just say something stupid, right? That is not true, just for the sake of entertaining yourself. Number three, I think gossip justifies our hurt from others. Man, I'm just like reading through these, and like these are just like shots of pain into my heart. I'm just thinking about all the times I've spoken badly. So guys, this isn't just you, this is me. So often I find myself wanting to talk poorly about someone because they've hurt me. Guys, that does not justify gossiping about them. Number four, gossip gives approval. We want to be the person who others look at as the one who knows everything. Gossiping fuels people-pleasing. We love what we know more than others. Our culture is addicted to gossip, and I wonder how many of us would admit that we are too. Like, looking at this list, like, how many times have you gossiped because one of these things? I know I have. And so we've defined gossip. We've seen kind of why we do it, why we're so drawn to it. And now I want to answer the question, why is God so against gossip? And this will be difficult to see because, like I said, our culture doesn't just tolerate this. It celebrates it. It lifts it up. Like, if you want to go anywhere in life, you need to have power over each other. And one of the main ways that you have power over each other is to gossip, to say, "I am better of this because they failed in that," right? And so I'm asking as we go into this, like, God, would you actually reveal our eyes to the problem that we have deep in our hearts? So why is God against gossip? The first reason why God is so against gossip is because gossip destroys relationships. Gossip destroys relationships. I have two verses here. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 20:19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Almost every friendship that is no longer existence, at least as I look in my life and I look in some of my friends' life, almost every friendship that is no longer in existence, it's been destroyed because of gossip, whether intentional or not. Gossip, at its very nature, it drives a wedge between two people because at best, it's a mishandling of sensitive information, and at worst, it's used to manipulate or one-up yourself. Never in the history of humanity has gossip led to the flourishing of friendship. It's like, I love how my best friend talks about my back to others. I love how they always point out all my flaws to everyone else, even though I've shared it to them in confidence. Man, I really want to go buy them some Chick-fil-A or something, right? That just doesn't happen. So the first reason why God is so against gossip is because gossip destroys relationships. And secondly, and this is far more importantly, as important as it is, secondly and more importantly, God is so against gossip because gossip mocks God. It looks him in the face and says, no, you're a joker. What I think is more important. We have such a minor view of gossip. It's like one of the lesser sins, right? Or it might not even be a sin at all. It's not as bad as murder or the sexual sins or stealing. In the New Testament, did you know this? In the New Testament, gossip is almost always listed next to the big sins. You can look at these later. We don't have time to take a look at them on the screen, but Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, gossip is listed as a sin that God hates right alongside murder and greed and hate for others. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 through 21, it lists it right next to the sins of division, of jealousy, of rage. I do want to take a moment to look again at Proverbs, right? Proverbs has a lot to say about gossip, a lot of wisdom about it. This is Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. It says this: there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now, that phrase might seem a little bit weird, and it's because it is a little bit weird, but it's an old Hebrew literary device that says, okay, there's a bunch of things, but this last thing is most important. So he's saying, like, there's six things the Lord hates, but the last one is most important. So what does it say? It says haughty eyes. These are detestable to him. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. Right? Those all make sense. We can all probably agree with those on paper. That makes sense. But listen to this one, the most important one of this list. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. What is the seventh? A person who stirs up conflict in community. A person who stirs up conflict in community. Salt Company, what's so heartbreaking about Christians, about us, is how easily we tolerate gossip. It mocks God at his word. And guys, even more than that, gossip mocks what Jesus did on the cross. Like, we talk about this every week, what Jesus did on the cross, as he hung there, as he was bleeding out. At its core, gossip is the complete opposite of the gospel. Let me explain. The gospel of Jesus is that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, whom all of us, every one of us in this room and every person who has existed, has sinned against, this Jesus would go and die the death that we deserve for sinning against him. Jesus, as he hung bleeding out on the cross, he didn't hold the sins and shortcomings of people against him. He didn't hold the sins and shortcomings of people against him. But when we gossip, that's the exact thing that we do. We hold the shortcomings of others against them. The complete opposite. Gossip mocks God because it is direct opposition to Jesus' ultimate act of love as he died for our sins on the cross. Do you see this? It mocks God. It spits in his face. God is so against gossip because it destroys relationships. What we were made to do, to be in relationship with each other, it destroys it. And it mocks him right to his face. So the question becomes, how do we change? Right? Well, hopefully you can see this issue. Hopefully you can look at your life and say, man, I've gossiped once or twice. And I realize how addicting it can be. And I realize my tendency to want to continually do that, to talk about things about people that I know I shouldn't. What do we do? How do we change? Salt Company, the good news about God, the good news about God, and this is good news. We like to talk a lot about Jesus has saved us from sin, the penalty of sin. Our sin, we deserve to go to hell because of our sin.
We love to talk about that. And praise God that we have salvation through Jesus. But it doesn't end there. He has also made a way for our hearts to be changed. And that is good news. We don't have to stick in the same rut of sin. We don't have to go back to the same stuff over and over and over again for validation, to find identity, to make ourselves feel better. We can rest in the identity found in Jesus. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. Guys, this is some of the sweetest couple of verses in all of Scripture. I'd encourage you to memorize this. It says, he himself, this is Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree is the cross. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, by Jesus's wounds, the piercing of his hands, the piercing of his feet, the physical pain, and much more than that, the wound of being separated from God the Father, whom he was in perfect unity with. By his wounds, you have been healed. I have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Guys, that is good news. That is beautiful. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, we are freed from the penalty of our sin. Praise God, yes and amen. But furthermore, we can have freedom from the prison of our sin, our struggle with gossip and all other sin, because Jesus' blood, it heals our hearts. It heals our hearts. He frees us from the need to tear each other down, to one-up each other, to gossip about someone, and now frees us to use our words in a way that uplifts each other and brings encouragement. And how does it do this? Why is this freedom found in this? Well, it's freedom rooted in a new identity in Jesus. A new identity that says, I'm forgiven and accepted by God. Therefore, I don't need to root myself in what others think of me. I'm a son or daughter of God. Therefore, I do not need to speak poorly about someone to seem better than them, or to share their secrets to manipulate others, or to entertain lies to fill approval, because I've already been satisfied with the love of God found in the truth of who Jesus is. My identity is in him. Therefore, I don't have to find identity in this anymore. That's how it frees us. It frees us from this sin because we don't have to live for that idol. We don't have to run to that. We can turn to Jesus and say, no, my identity is in you. And I can rest in that. We can be freed from the exhaustion of gossip and live in the eternal rest of God through faith in the good news of Jesus. In John chapter 17, we get this picture of Jesus' prayer life. And in John chapter 17, this is towards the end of Jesus' life on this earth. This is like his last week. And this is actually one of the last prayers. I think it is actually the last prayer that's recorded as far as his life on this earth. And did you know that in this last prayer that he prays, it's a recording of him praying to God, his last prayer. If you're a Christian in this room, like if you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, if that describes you in this room, he was prayed for you in this prayer. 2,000 years ago, he's prayed for you. I think that's pretty cool. He's prayed for you and he's prayed for me. And we can read it. That's even more crazy. So look with me at this. It's John 17, starting in verse 20 through 23. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also, so I do not ask for these only. Those are his disciples, his current followers, okay? But he's saying, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Guys, that's you and me. We have believed in Jesus because someone else has told us, whether when we were a kid or whether it was tonight for the first time, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may also be in us, and so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This is Jesus praying for you and for me if we call ourselves Christians. And what he's praying for is that Christians would be unified to each other. It's one of the last things Jesus prayed to God about when he was a human being on this earth, ready to go die for our sins. You know what he prayed for? He said, God, Father, would they be unified? Because they've experienced you and they've experienced me. Would they be unified? And why is that? So the watching world might believe in Jesus. Salt Company, imagine if we were a community of people that actually fought for unity and self-control over gossip and the way we speak to each other. Like, what if we relentlessly fought to toss out gossip and lies about each other, both when we're hearing other people talk and when we find ourselves talking? I wonder how the people outside of our community would view us. Guys, I promise you, if you care at all about your campus, you care at all about Jesus being proclaimed on your campus, the way that you interact and love the Christians in your life is a direct representation of what they're seeing of Jesus. Jesus says that himself in John 17. Guys, I wonder what God could do if we just choose to relentlessly love each other. Toss aside our preferences, toss aside our desire to entertain ourselves by what isn't true, to one-up each other. Man, I think that would change the campuses here in Omaha. As we end, I just want to get super practical about how to rid gossip out of our lives. All right, first and foremost, it starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. It's trusting in faith that Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life and bore the consequence of our sins on the cross for us so that we could actually have new life found in him, new identity found in him. It starts with the gospel. Like, you have to be a Christian. Otherwise, you are still stuck in sin. But guys, there is hope in him. Would you turn to him tonight? If that's true for you, though, if you are a Christian, then here are four super practical ways to fight gossip in your life. And guys, I completely ripped these off from a dude named David Marvin. He's a pastor down in Texas. Don't reinvent the wheel. But these are so good. The first one is this. Talk to people, not about people. Talk to people, not about people. It's pretty self-explanatory, but I love Ephesians 4:29. It says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Talk to people in an uplifting way, not about them behind their back. And guys, if you catch yourself gossiping, like if you find yourself talking about someone, not to them, go apologize. Just stop it right there. Just say, you know what? I'm sharing something that I know I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. And then go to the person that you shared that about and say, I'm sorry. Yeah, it might be awkward. Who cares? Get over it. It's so much better. Ask for forgiveness. Number two, don't talk to anyone who's not a part of the problem or the solution. We love to do this. Matthew 18, verse 15, chapter 18, it kind of gives us this picture of what happens when two people are in conflict with one another. Okay? They're supposed to go to each other. It's just a crazy novel idea. It's not supposed to go talk to their friends. They're supposed to stop what they're doing and go talk to each other and say, I'm sorry, or hey, this is how you've hurt me. Let's work through this together because I don't like the conflict that's going in. It's crazy, and it usually works. And that's what we're called to do. Don't talk to anyone who's not a part of the problem or the solution. Go to that person. In Matthew 18, it says, if you're not gonna do that, if you're gonna go gossip with somebody else, if you're that person listening to the gossip, you need to tell them, hey, you need to go talk to this person because this isn't right. This isn't gossip. Have they said you can share this? Is this true? And encourage them to go talk to them about that. Okay, so talk to people, not about people. Don't talk to anyone who's not a part of the problem or the solution. Number three, ask for forgiveness quickly. Both the person that you've spoken against and the person you've spoken to. We kind of covered this in this last point. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus kind of gives a story of a dude he's traveled to Jerusalem to give his sacrifice. He's traveled a long ways to do like a really good religious thing. And as he waits in line, after weeks and weeks of travel, he realizes that he has sinned against a brother. And you know what Jesus says? He needed to drop everything he's done and run back to his country and ask for forgiveness from his brother that he has sinned against. Guys, so often we just push it under the rug. And that's not what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to run and ask for forgiveness quickly. And last, don't tolerate hearing it. Don't eat the delicious morsels. Don't do it. Don't eat them cookies and that chips and salsa, all right? That was a joke. Don't tolerate hearing it. Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. So without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Don't tolerate hearing it. If you're listening to it, kill it. And a helpful thing for this is utilize the 24-hour rule. So if you recognize that it's gossip, you recognize that you're gossiping or you hear somebody gossiping, say that there's 24 hours that this needs to be resolved. Otherwise, I'm going to say something. Does that make sense? So you need to go first resolve if you realize you're gossiping. And if you don't, if you're the person listening to this person gossip, you need to have the courage to say, one, did they say you could share this? Or two, is this true? And if it's not, okay, you need to tell that person to go apologize, to reconcile, because they've sinned against somebody. And if they haven't done that, then you need to go say, hey, this person has said this, and we need to reconcile this, because this is not how God has designed us to live in relationship. Because gossip is going to destroy this friendship and this relationship. So those are four practical things I want to give you about ridding gossip out of our community and out of our friendships. Guys, our words matter. They matter so much. So many times throughout the Bible, God says, he says, guard your words. Let your words be edifying. Let them build up each other. But so easily we use them to tear each other down. And so I just want to end tonight with a prayer. So whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, I just want to invite you just to hold your hands out like this. And this comes from Psalm 19, verse 14. And it's just a prayer that David wrote down to God, just asking God to change his heart because he realized that what comes out of his mouth, it wasn't pleasing to God. And so let me just pray this prayer. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus, would that be true? Would we be a community marked by unity, marked by loving each other, by refusing to allow gossip even to take root? Would the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts, would they be acceptable in your sight? Because you are our Lord. You are our rock. You are the one who has redeemed us from our sin. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.